I've been preaching a series of sermons on the cross and how God the Father viewed it and how it was his plan and how Jesus the Son viewed it and that he was submissive unto God's plan. But this morning I want to talk about the cross and I want to talk about the battle that happens at the cross. And the title of my message this morning is Satan's View of the Cross. And we'll find this morning that Satan lost the battle of the cross, but the battle today is over humanity, over you and I. And what Satan wants you to believe, what Satan, and especially lost people, what Satan wants the world to hear in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that do not know the gospel." The world is deceived. And sometimes, even we as children of God can buy into these lies. Shows the contrast, how that if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the victory that we can have through him.
Is in 1 John 3, verse 8. And it says there, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Let us look to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, Lord, and the victory that we have and can have through him. And Lord, just ask that you'll give us the strength, Lord, to stand and Lord, that we may truly be a lighthouse that truly share Jesus with others, Lord, that is our only hope, Lord, and that is the world's only hope, and Lord, that we'll truly be willing to share Christ so that others can know Jesus Christ, the personal Savior. Father, I just ask you, watch and care over us as a church. Forgive me the sins I've committed against thee, and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, the title of my message this morning is Satan's View of the Cross. And I want to start this morning in Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15. And it is the first... or at least in my mind, the first prophecy that tells us of the hope to come. And it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It is so easy for us to just look at this verse and just pass over it, but there is such depth. It is what is the beginning of Jesus coming to die for us. But not only in that it states that there will be a Savior, it states that the victory will be won over Satan. This verse in this is contained the gospel and all that entails. It's kind of like growing up in California, one of the trees that was in the area was oak trees. And these oak trees lived, 100, sometimes longer. And they were just, they grew very, very slowly. You'd see a little oak and oftentimes it wouldn't survive, but when they got stabilized and grew, it was huge. And it came from just a little acorn. In that little seed was that huge oak. In this verse contains the gospel of Jesus Christ and contains what Jesus will do for us, how Adam and Eve allowed sin into the world, and how God had a plan to overcome that and destroy the destroyer. I want to look I'll share with you a video, not a video, a picture I'm just going to put it up for just a second. I'm not a big fan of pictures of Christ or of Satan, but this one just gives an image that someone's illustration, there is a battle going on. There is a battle between good and evil, but more specifically, God and Satan. Now, clearly, it's just an illustration. Who's going to win that, right? That's really what my sermon is about, and that's what the cross is about. And what the battle is, it is for humanity. It is for every lost soul and for the obedience of those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So in this verse, it says, it talks about this enmity. I will put enmity, or I will make, there is this natural born enemies. They are just diametrically opposed to one another. If you've ever seen people's philosophy, that they're just totally different, whether it be in personality, whether it be in philosophy, that is what Satan and God is. That there is a natural born difference between them, and I say natural born, but just a natural difference. God was never created, right? God, in the beginning, what does it say? God. I can't explain that. The Bible doesn't even bother to explain that God in the beginning existed. It just states it as a matter of fact. But then we have a created being, Satan, who was an angel, who decided that he was going to be equal or actually above God, and ended up rebelling against God. And Satan fell, and then one third of the angels fell against him, or fell with him. And then as man was created, over God's creation, there is this battle. And God said, there's only one thing I don't want you to do, and immediately Satan shows up and tells lies and half-truths about God to put humanity in the same position that he is at. It's kind of interesting that it says humanity that is destined for hell. It was never the purpose. Hell was never for the purpose of a human being. Hell was for the purpose of a place for Satan, who had rebelled against God. But because Satan had convinced man to rebel against God, that becomes our destiny. But God has a plan, and he's given us a choice. And it says that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, but more specifically between thee, between thy seed and her seed. And this seed issue is the descendants of woman, that the Messiah will come from a woman, or will be, have human nature. And so God declares his plan, and this enmity, these being enemies, and how this battle takes place. It says that as you fight against my plan, and as you fight against her seed, you will bruise his heel. And have you ever had a foot wound? You ever stepped on something and your foot hurts? Jocelyn, can you relate?
Yes, I can.
Yeah. I mean, if you can get it comfortable, you don't even notice it, right? But what happens if you get up and go running? Do you notice it?
Yes.
It's annoying, but it's not going to threaten your life. You can function, you can go on, and Kenny's saying, no, she can't do anything. I know that's not true. She's a hard worker. But the thing is this is something. So this battle that's going on, Satan to Christ is going to cause a blow as if you were to have a wound in your foot. It's kind of interesting that in Luke 22 verses 3 and 4, that as Jesus was in the upper room and as they were taking or preparing to take the Lord's Supper, Jesus gave Judas sop and said, "That which thou doest, do thou quickly." The other disciples, it says, didn't have a clue as to what he was doing. And it says that as he left that the upper room, in Luke 22 verses 3, it says, "Then entered Satan into Judas." And then verse 4 says, "And he went his way, and he communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them." It's kind of interesting that for whatever reason, Judas made choices. But to show that Satan thought that he could destroy Christ on the cross, literally took possession of Judas. When Judas, and I don't fully comprehend it, but as Judas made up his mind that he was going to do this, Satan saw an opportunity and literally, it says, entered into him and took possession. Now, for me, as I look at the Bible, it appears that saved people can't be possessed. I don't know. My point this morning isn't really about Judas, it's about Satan and his determination in that what he thought he could accomplish in killing Christ on the cross. Here is the Son of God who's come and is living among them, and many people did not see Jesus as the Son of God. But you know what's interesting? Every time he met a demon, they responded and they knew exactly who Jesus, the Son of God, was. And they were nervous and they were petrified and they said, "Lord, you know, is it our time? What, you know, we thought there was a plan, and you know, and what is this about?" They knew who this was. And they knew the power that this person, the Son of God, possessed. Now, I don't fully understand how and why Satan thought that he could overcome Christ on the cross and why he didn't understand prophecy. But this I do know is it says in, I think it's in Peter, that the very angels are curious about salvation and look into it and want to know more about it. And so it appears that they don't have the same knowledge that God has of the plan, and not even the same information that we have of the plan. And so Satan set about to have Christ killed and was determined that Judas would betray him. And then we see how that the Pharisees in whom Christ derailed and talked about and basically said they were lost and had no relationship with God, how that when a sinner, a politician, wanted to let Jesus go, the religious leaders, the people that should have been for God, demanded crucify him. Isn't that fascinating? And so Satan got his way, and so there's this enemy, that this enmity, this being opposed to one another, that the very thing that Christ thought was good, Satan was going to make evil and thought he was going to use it to his end. On the day that Christ was crucified, about sundown, when they took the dead body of Jesus Christ down from the cross, it appeared that Satan had won the battle. even those who believed Jesus was the Son of God were discouraged, were dispersed, were upset, and didn't see the victory to come. And so here is this enmity. Now, there is no way that we can say that the cross was easy for Christ. Physically, it wasn't easy. Emotionally, it wasn't easy. But I think the thing that we can't grasp is, on a spiritual sense, of how spiritually God the Son and God the Father had this perfect relationship, and there on the cross, through all the pain that Christ had gone through physically and emotionally, there was a divide in relationship, and that was done for you and I. And I read the verses a couple of times in Isaiah 53, that it is there when God sees the travail or the suffering of the soul of His servant, of His Son, and shall be satisfied. At that moment, the penalty of sin was paid for you and I. And what Satan saw as a victory for his side was a victory in that he had somehow stopped God. He just played into God's hand. This verse goes on. It says that this enmity, I will put this enmity between you, and thou shall bruise, I'm sorry, and it shall bruise thy head. It being the Christ, the one that the seed, the one that's going to come, and if you were to have a blow to the head, that's fatal, isn't it? So this battle that's going on is kind of an annoyance to Christ, but it will be a fatal blow to Satan. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, the Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture," in verse 4, "and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture," in verse 57, "and thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory. How? Through the death, burial, and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On Friday, it appeared that Satan had won. But then on Sunday morning, the true victor walked out of the grave alive from the dead. That is just incredible, that Jesus became the first fruits, became the first one to experience life after death, that he'll never have to experience that again, so that we don't ever have to experience death again and the penalty of sin. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is how that Christ through the cross destroyed the work of Satan. In 1 John 3, verse 8, this is our text verse. It says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, and he that sinneth, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." I mean, this is one of those things that if we're going to be sinners, he says you can't serve two masters. We can't have divided loyalties. You're either obedient and doing the will of God, or you're disobedient and doing the will of Satan. That's really the choices. And it goes on in this verse, and it says, "For this purpose," for what purpose? "He that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil is sinner from..." So this sin issue, and the fact that if you are a sinner, you are attached to Satan. He that committeth sin is of the devil. So, and it is for this purpose that the Son of God was manifested or revealed or sent, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is the very purpose. This connection, that he that sins is of the devil, this is the very thing that Christ came to destroy, to put it into, so we can then have a relationship with God. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might," what kind of death? Paul says that is the death of the cross. He defines what death that is. He just didn't die of natural causes. That is, through death, the death of the cross, he might destroy him that had the power of death. And if you're not sure who that is, the devil. So he was manifest so that he could destroy the work of the devil, and the work of the devil is our sin and our relationship with Satan and how that messes us up. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And remember what this death is. This isn't just the fact of my dying physically. But the real difficulty here, the problem of this death, is that spiritual death and destroying that Christ is destroying that separation between us and God. John 11:26, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? Do you believe that Jesus came to destroy death? Where is your relationship? The second thing that I want to touch on this morning. So Christ came to destroy Satan and his work, but Satan also, or Christ has also came and disarmed Satan and his demons. Christ on the cross, because of his victory on the cross, has made Satan powerless. And you might say, well, he seems to have a lot of power. Well, as we look at that, Satan only has the power that we give him. Christ can overcome Satan. Look at this verse, Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So these things that stood between us and God, Christ won the victory through the cross. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That verse 15 is really important and really powerful. When I read it, though, in the King James, I don't get the same emphasis. So if you don't mind, I'd like to read it in the Living Bible. It just puts it into kind of how we talk. It says, in dealing with verse 15, "In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin." So, basically, Christ has disarmed Satan. In that, he has taken away his power to accuse us of sin. And God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross when your sins were all taken away. So we have this idea that this concept here in this verse, that the power of Satan has been taken away or disarmed. To disarm somebody, if somebody had a weapon, if Brother Pat had a gun, don't answer that. On him, don't answer that. Hi. To disarm him, Brother Jim would have to do what? Yeah, you notice how I got out of that real quick. Take his weapon away, right? Well, it's that's the very concept here, is that the power, the weapon, the thing that Christ had or Satan had against us, remember what it said in our text verse? He that committeth sin is of the devil. That Satan's weapon is sin. And the ability to get us to be sinners and separated from God and commit sin, that is his weapon. And that puts division between us and God. And that's how Satan wants to control us. That's how he does control us. But because Jesus has triumphed over it, over sin, and basically taken away his power, this means that although Satan and his demons, they have great power, they have been disarmed and cannot harm us. I need you to hear this, unless we rearm them by our sinful compromise. He that sins is of the devil. Remember the verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4. No, I'm sorry. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Philippians 4:14, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. The victory's already been won. The issue is how I deal with that. The issue is whether or not I rearm and give Satan power over me. Now, I can never lose my salvation, but I can sure give him power to hinder me and hinder my life. This shows, it's an interesting verse. It shows this very principle. Be sober, be vigilant, be on the lookout, be careful, be aware, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, this verse doesn't say he can just devour anybody. He's picking certain people who will allow him access. Does that make sense? Satan has been defeated. This issue of our needing to sin and of the devil is a choice. I can choose A, Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, and have all my sins forgiven, and B, as a child of God, I can choose to be obedient to Jesus Christ and not give place to Satan. Does that make sense? Look at what Ephesians 6, the armor of God. We did this in Vacation Bible School, and it's kind of interesting. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to stand some of, did I not read it right? Wherewith ye shall be able to stand, shall be able, let me get it right, to quench, I have, stand is my next point, so sorry, shall be able to quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked. I just can't read that right? I did that on purpose. All of, isn't it interesting that there is not one thing that Satan can throw at us if we, through the shield of faith and our faith in Christ, who is greater is he that is in us and he that is in the world. And what was the other verse? We can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. There is not one thing, not one victory that Satan can have over us in Christ. The problem is we drop our shield, right? And we allow Satan an opportunity, seeking whom he may devour, and he pounces. And one of the things, as I read the Word of God, what I don't want to do this morning, it's not always Satan that makes us do it, for sin dwells in me. And I can sin without any influence. I can get myself in trouble by myself, but Satan would love the opportunity to destroy my testimony, to take one who's lost and prevent them from hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel. Jesus gave a parable of the sower and sowed, and those that were fell on the rocky places. The fowl came, the birds came and took the seed away before it could ever sprout. Satan would like to do that. Just keep the world blinded to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them to keep them from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, it talks about this armor of God and taking the shield of faith. So Christ has won the victory over Satan. He has disarmed Satan. So what is it we as children of God, how do we respond to Satan? There are three things the Bible tells us how we should respond in dealing with claiming this victory. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to listen for the word stand. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. I think Paul wants us to stand. I think Paul wants us to take a stand. And what do you think that is? And I think we need to kind of define that. And because a lot of people want to take a stand, but we're not taking a stand for Christ, and we're not standing in the redemptive work of Christ. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, said that God sent his Son to redeem and restore relationships. Thus, he has given us the message of restoration, of restored relationships. And what we should stand in is the fact that Jesus has won the victory over sin. That the world can have forgiveness of sin, and that the world can have a relationship with God. Paul went preaching, and he got to this one city, and they said, Paul, you're turning our world, you're turning our life all upside down, you're messing stuff up. And what Paul said was, I'm turning things right side up. I'm giving you an opportunity to know God. I'm giving you an opportunity to spend eternity in the presence of God instead of an eternity separated from God. What we should do, Paul says, we need to stand. And when you get tired of standing, stand is listed, you know, like five times, and he says that we may be able to withstand. And then when you've done all, when you've done, and having done all to stand, do a little more standing. You know, sometimes we get weary and serving God and trying to be consistent in a world that hates purity gets tiring. And Paul understood that. And he said, and when you feel like just setting down and giving up, stand a little more, resisting Satan. The second thing, that we're to do, submitting yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's kind of interesting, that verse in Peter, it said, and Satan is walking about seeking him whom he may devour, and we have to give him access. And this verse says, if we would just resist, if we'd just put up a little bit of fight, I mean, would win because of Christ. When Satan sees you, he sees Christ. I mean, Paul, when Paul came, or it may have been Peter, I'm sorry, not sure I got the story right, but there was a woman sorcerer. Was it Paul? And when he came in contact, she identified Christ in Paul. It was really fascinating. She didn't say, oh, Paul, you're a neat guy. She said, Paul, I'm worried about what is in you, Christ, the Son of God. I'm worried about that. That's the enemy. And Paul ended up winning that woman over. Resist. If we just resist a little bit, the problem is we just play dead. We don't stand. And I don't miss the part, you know, yeah, we're to resist. But the issue isn't, okay, I'm resisting Satan, then that's enough. We need to maintain a relationship with God. The very first part of this verse says what? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Be submissive. And the third thing goes along with the second one in being submissive. They came to Christ and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting that in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave the model prayer. And then when they came and said, Lord, teach us to pray, he repeated the exact same prayer. And in that prayer, it says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this prayer starts, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. It's kind of interesting that it says, submit therefore to God, resist Satan, he'll flee from you. And we're to be praying, God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The more I look at that verse, I am so convinced that is not a prayer that I'm praying for you to get your life right with God, for the world to get their life right with God, which would be great. But it is a personal will. The only person I can control is me. The only person I can get to submit to the will of God as it is in heaven is me. Submit yourselves to God. Lead us not in temptation. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, do you know that verse? There is a promise there we need to claim. That with every temptation, God will provide, not sometimes, but every time. That verse says what? A way of escape. Every time we are confronted with the choice of sin, and remember what sin is, those that sin are of the devil. And every time we are faced with the choice of sin, and it is a choice, God says, you don't have to. I will give you the way in which you do not have to sin. Greater is he that is in you. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I don't have to sin. But I do want to say this. If we do sin, because we are sinners, 1 John, is it 2:2? My little children, if I write unto you that you what? Sin not. But then he goes on to say, but if you sin, we have an advocate. So don't feel like that you are defeated and that you have no choice if you sin, because we do. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we'll confess our sins, he is just and faithful to what? To forgive us of our sins. That's part of that victory. It's a continual victory, and it's a process. It's our sanctification in how to live a victorious life through Jesus Christ. In closing, don't give Satan the victory in your life. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Don't give Satan the victory. If you're here this morning, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that are lost to the gospel. Jesus came so you could have eternal life, so you could spend eternity in the presence of God. Make him your Savior. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. If you're here this morning and a child of God, don't give room, don't give space, don't give Satan a victory in your life. And I like the last verse I'm going to read this morning as pianist and song leader come forward. It's a curious verse. It attaches and ties back into Genesis 3:15. It says this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Whose feet? The church at Rome, children of God, under those who are obedient, that God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be with you. It's kind of interesting. Christ all by himself struck a fatal blow to Satan. But every time you are obedient, every time somebody is saved, there is rejoicing in heaven over the victory that is won over Satan for one that is saved. And every time that you choose the way of escape, and every time you resist Satan and submit yourself to God, we bruise, we wound. Isn't that interesting? And remember, the one who's wounding Satan in Genesis says is the enemy of Satan. I want to be the enemy of Satan and a friend to God. How about you? What is your choice? The victory has been won. Are we willing to choose the victory through Jesus Christ? Let's all stand.